morning in the sermon, we consider the truth of justification by faith alone, as that's set before us in Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we're going to read this morning Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. This is the word of God. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should not have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others with it that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. You can find that in page 13 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 23, there the Catechism asks, But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, and as much as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, that which we need most is what is set before us in thy word this morning. What we need most is justification. Know that we are righteous before thee. Pray, O Lord, that thou wilt strengthen our faith, so that even as we read of faith in the Heidelberg Catechism, expressing the truth of thy word, that we would have believing hearts this morning, believing hearts that lay hold on the only righteousness that there is for us, the full and complete righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we know that righteousness to be imputed to us. May we know that by faith this morning. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us, that he may bring truth, so that thy name is glorified, and so that we are fed and refreshed as well. And so open our hearts to receive this and strengthen us, especially, Father, in our daily battle against sin. And especially as our consciences do accuse us of our sinfulness before thee. Give us strength to hear what it is that thou wilt have us to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I begin this morning by calling our attention to that first question of Lord's Day 23. Not only the answers of the Heidelberg Catechism are important, but the questions are often very important as well, and that's the case here in Lord's Day 23. What doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? There's instruction for us this morning, first of all, in the question itself. It's talking about what we've been looking at. From Lord's Day 7 on, we've been looking at the greatness and the glory of God as that is summarized and confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And there in the Apostles' Creed, we've seen that God is great as the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've seen the greatness of God as the Creator of all things, who powerfully created all things by the word of His mouth. We've seen the greatness of God as the sovereign ruler over all that He has created. We've seen the greatness of God as our Savior in Jesus Christ. And we've seen the greatness of God as our sanctifier in the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the greatness of God as He is the God in Jesus Christ who builds His church. He's gathering and defending and protecting His church. And the God then who so saves us that we are brought to everlasting life. Our spiritual forefathers point out to us here in this question that there is profit for believing all of these things. There's profit, advantage for us. And so the idea, the question is, even as we've been seeing the greatness and the glory of God, we should not fail to see that God shows us these things as well for our profit. Now that's not first and foremost the first thing. What's foremost is the glory of God
But in seeing the glory and the greatness of God, we are strengthened and we are blessed as well. It's something like what happens when we gather for worship, where in our worship, the focus of our worship is glorifying, praising God. But as we do that, we receive benefit at the same time. We're refreshed and we're strengthened by the preaching of the gospel. We should see and understand this morning that our God wants us to see and know the blessing of this truth that we have looked at. In many ways, we've seen that already. I was going back to those Lord's days, and many of those Lord's days have within them the question, what's the advantage of this for us? What's the profit of this for us? What's the comfort that there is for us? And so in specific ways, we've been looking at that as we've seen the glory and the greatness of God. But now the Heidelberg Catechism looks back upon all of that and says, okay, believing all of this, what is the profit for us? And so with the understanding of that question, we see and understand that the answer then is of vital importance. As I was thinking about this question, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? This is a question and answer that we ought to memorize, just like we would memorize question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we could confess that, we could repeat it if someone were to ask that. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And we'd be able to repeat it. Well, this is a very short one, easy to memorize, but this would be a great question at the end of a confession of faith where a young person comes before the consistory and they've confessed all kinds of things about who God is and what God has done. What's the profit for believing all of these things? And the answer is beautiful, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. The answer to that question is of vital importance. It is, because if we don't know the answer to that question, Satan comes and he hijacks that question. And we would look at it from a carnal perspective and say, yeah, what is the profit of believing all these things? And Satan would say to us, yeah, what's the profit in believing all these things? Does it make you wealthy? Does it make your life easier in any way? Does it deliver you from all sickness? Does it deliver you from all hardship in your lives? And we might say, no, it doesn't. It doesn't give any of those things. It doesn't make our lives easier. It doesn't give us wealth. It doesn't give us health. And so Satan would hijack that question if we don't know the answer, and the answer is not rooted in Scripture. And so with that understanding, we see and know the answer to this question. What's the profit of believing all of these things? Well, that I'm righteous before God in Jesus Christ and an heir of everlasting life. When we answer it with that answer, we see and understand this morning there is nothing that is of greater profit to us than that. Who cares then about riches? In some ways, who cares then about health? What's most important is I have this. I'm righteous before God. There's no greater profit than that. What we're getting at here, what the Heidelberg Catechism is getting at, is the truth of justification. Justification by faith alone. That's the truth that is before us this morning. And we consider that using the theme, believing I am righteous. Believing I am righteous. We notice first the meaning of this, secondly the object of this, and then finally the assurance. We're going to get at the daily assurance of this. What is justification? Well, justification is this. It's God declaring elect sinners righteous. It's our standing in the courtroom of God on a daily basis, moment by moment, really, and God's declaring before us that we are righteous. Righteous. That's the word that you have here in the Heidelberg Catechism. Notice you don't read the word justification. Oh, it's a scriptural, biblical word justification is. where you don't read of it here. Instead, it focuses on the content of that justification, that word righteous. What's the profit of believing all these things? I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. That as well is the wording that we had in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. We read, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice the term righteousness that is found there. We want to understand the meaning of that term. Now that there, Apostle Paul is getting at the truth of justification as well. The whole book of Galatians is a defense of the truth of justification by faith alone, over against the Judaizers who are teaching something different. Yes, belief in Christ, and along with that, you have to obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws, especially circumcision. You have to do those in order to be saved. Paul's defending against that the truth of justification by faith alone. And notice the word used, righteous, righteous before God. Let's see and understand what that word means. To be righteous before God is not the exact same thing as forgiveness. Now, when we were in Lord's Day 21, and I had a separate sermon in our confession of the forgiveness of sins, I did say at that time that forgiveness and justification are essentially the same thing. And there's truth to that. Forgiveness is a part of justification, but it's not all of justification by faith alone. So in justification, remember, there's a declaration of God, and there are two aspects to that declaration. The first is the declaration of forgiveness, and it's this: God saying to His people, I will not punish you for your sins. I will not hold you responsible for those sins. That punishment that you deserve for those sins, I will not give you that punishment. I forgive you. Now that keeps us from being punished, but understand that does not really gain us yet favor with God. So positively, we see and understand that justification is more than that. It's more than forgiveness, but it's God's declaration that we are righteous. Now, righteous means this. It's to be in perfect conformity to the law of God. And this is what we need in order to have peace and fellowship with God. That's evident in what the Heidelberg Catechism itself says. It talks about righteousness here in answer 60. When it speaks of the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, and now notice what it says after that. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That's perfect righteousness. You want to know what perfect righteousness is? Look at Jesus Christ, the one who is in perfect conformity to the law of God. Now, here's why both aspects of that are necessary. If you go back to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, which is the Lord's Day that brings us out of the first section of the Catechism into the second section of the Catechism. The first section being our sin, the misery of our sin, bringing us in the second section, our deliverance from that sin. Notice what the Catechism asks in question 12. Notice again the question. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Those are the two things we need. Not just escaping punishment, we need that, but also we need again to have favor with God, to be received into favor with Him, to have fellowship with Him. We need to be delivered then from hell. And in justification, God declares that He will not send me to hell and He will not send you to hell for your sins. But we need more than that. We need God to declare us righteous and to say then, you have the right to eternal life. This is what God gives to us. This is what God says to us when He declares us to be righteous. So God, in this work of justification, declares us not guilty and righteous. He declares us forgiven and righteous. And here's the idea of it. In that first part of that declaration, He says, you're set free from prison. You're set free from the bondage of your sin, the bondage of the punishment that you deserve for your sin. But in that second declaration, He says, I give you the right to be part of My family. You see, it's connected to adoption. He's saying in this declaration, you're My sons. You'll live in My house forever. It's not just you're set free from the punishment, but now you're a slave in My house. No, you're not a slave, but you're a son. We're part of His family and part of His home. That's what Jesus was saying to us in Matthew 25, verse 46, when He speaks there of the declaration, the two declarations that will be made in the judgment day. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. There's what God will say to those who aren't His people. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. The righteous into life eternal. So in God's declaration that we are righteous, this is what He gives to us. He gives to us eternal life. As we see that and understand that this morning, let us understand this morning that this is the great wonder of justification. This is the great profit of believing all of these things that we have looked at in the Apostles' Creed in the last weeks. And here's the great wonder of it all. Because we do stand in the courtroom of God. That's how we have to see and understand justification. It's a legal act of God. We stand, as it were, in the courtroom of God. And the evidence is presented. And there's a lot of it. And my conscience gives the evidence. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. My conscience accuses me that I've transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And that charge is accurate. It's spot on. It's exactly right. My conscience is right. My conscience rises up and accuses me. I've transgressed all the commandments of God. Every one of them. But that's not all. The Catechism points out as well that I'm still inclined to all evil. I'm still inclined. It's as if, as we're standing there in the courtroom of God, what's pointed out to the judge is that this one who's standing before God still has the desire to sin. Now think about that. In the news lately, it's a trial of a man who used to work at Michigan State. And all these witnesses appeared. And they spoke of the horrible, horrific things that that man did to them. But just think of that courtroom. If there's someone who stood up and said, I know it. I know this about that man. He still desires to do it. Even as these ladies are testifying, he still desires to do it. There'd be gasp in the courtroom. And outrage maybe even in the courtroom at that. That's you and I. We stand before God, and those sinful desires are still there. And God sees, and He knows those sinful desires. And you would think then, with all of that evidence presented, there's not a chance at all that the judge would say, innocent, you may go. And you're part of My family. From that perspective, we would think there is not a chance that that would happen. But this is the beauty and the wonder of justification. While all of that is true of me, yet at the very same time, God declares me not guilty, forgiven, and righteous before him. Martin Luther, he declared that concept, this idea, the wonder of justification when the Lord opened his eyes to see and know this. And that wonder of justification was this for him. I'm a sinner and at the same time righteous. That's the wonder of justification. The wonder of believing that I'm righteous. I'm a sinner and at the same time righteous. The knowledge of that, as we lay hold on that by faith, ought to thrill our souls. This is an amazing wonder of grace. It's not God saying to us this morning or at any time, well, I just canceled everything you've done in the past and I'm going to give you a do-over. That's not what God says. It's not like in school kids when many in the class don't do very well in the test, and so the teacher says, I'm going to give a retest. You'll get another chance to do it over again. That's not what God does in justification. He doesn't say, oh, I'm just going to forget what you did in the past. You failed the exam. Well, you know what? I'm just going to rip that up and I'm going to give you another one. Because if God were to do that, the reality is we would fail it again using that analogy. And if you would rip it up again, we would fail it again the next time. And in fact, we wouldn't even get one right on the exam. That's the way we are in our sin. That's not what God does in justification. But instead, He says, I forgive you and you're righteous in my sight. I see you as one who has lived in perfect conformity to the law of God, even though you have not. That's the beauty and the wonder of what God says. Now, this is what we believe. To put in the words we're familiar with, we believe justification by faith alone. Faith is the means of our justification. That means that faith is the instrument of our justification. That's the idea of what we read in Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When we read those words, we ought not to think at all that the idea is that God takes faith in the place of righteousness. That's not what Paul is saying there in Galatians 6. That all you have to do is believe, and if you believe, God's going to say, okay, I take that in the place of perfect righteousness. Well, the idea is when we believe in something. And we're going to look at that in a few moments in the second point. But the object of that faith is Jesus Christ. And so we see and understand that I'm righteous before God only in Jesus Christ. I believe that and I know that to be true. And so that's the question for us this morning. As we hear our consciences declaring, rightly so, that I've transgressed all the commandments of God and I still desire to sin, do I believe that the declaration of God is forgiven and righteous? That's what's emphasized here in the Heidelberg Catechism, that faith. Question 60, how art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that though my conscience accuse me and all the rest, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect righteousness, satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And then at the end, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. And then question 61, why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. That's not what Paul's saying in Galatians 3:6. But because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Along with that, I point out the Belgic Confession and what it says in Article 22, page 45 in the back of your Psalter, if you want to look at that and follow along. I'm not going to read all of that, but that article sets before us faith in Jesus Christ. We read there, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. And then at the end of the article as well, just partway through that second paragraph, we read this, "But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness, and faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him and all his benefits, which when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins." Faith alone rests in Jesus Christ. And so in Jesus Christ, we believe and know that this declaration of God is true. That's right. We lay hold on that and we embrace that this morning. That's much different than what others teach in our day. There's a Roman Catholic Church that declared anathema all those who believe in justification by faith alone because they believe in justification by faith and works. That also is the teaching of the federal vision in our day that make works part of our justification. And they say that a man is justified by faith and by the works that he produces as well. That's part of what makes him righteous before God. And they say then that those works are part of the means, the instrument by which one is righteous before God, so that a man may hold on to and cling to his works as part of the basis of his righteousness. But in contrast to all of that, the scriptures are very clear, and Galatians 3 is very clear as well, that we are justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. There's nothing we contribute to our salvation. We certainly must do good works in gratitude to God for what he has done, but that's not the basis of our righteousness before God. So this morning, being clear on that, by faith, let us embrace this truth of justification that we consider. God sees us this way. He sees us not only as those who are forgiven, but as those who are righteous in Christ. May we live out of that truth in our lives every day, knowing that this is the reason that we are the friends of God. This is why we are to live as the friends of God, not to become friends. We are the friends of God, living in humility because of this great wonder, sinner, but at the same time righteous, and living to praise and glorify God for what he has done for us in Christ. But now, understanding the idea of believing in this righteousness, there's a sure ground for this, and there's an object that we look at so that we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that one that we've been setting before us is Jesus Christ himself. So the question follows then, this great wonder, I'm at the same time sinner and righteous, how can that be true? How can I be righteous before this holy and righteous God? What do I hold on to believe and to know this? And the one who we hold on to is Jesus Christ himself. We can put it this way. The only basis for our being declared righteous is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Jesus Christ and the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ through his life and on that cross. We seem to understand this morning then, because that's true, it's nothing else. When we consider righteousness before God, there are certain things we can cross off the list as being a basis for it. First of all, it's not that God simply pardons our sin. We saw that in Lord's Day 21. We looked at the forgiveness of sins. It's not that God simply has presidential pardon power, like the President of the United States, and he can pardon prisoners and let them go free, and that's what God does. No, that's not what God does when he pardons our sins. He doesn't simply let us go free without his justice being satisfied. It's not that. Secondly, see and understand, we've stated it briefly, but now I'll look at it more fully. It's not my works. Notice the emphasis of that on that in Galatians 3. Paul is concerned about the church in Galatia. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What he's saying to them is, why are you departing from your confession of Jesus Christ and your dependence solely on Him? And now he brings it out with questions. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the questions are meant to point out to them that it's not at all by works. The works of the law, it's not about what you have done. That's not what saves you, and that is certainly not what makes you righteous before God. Then go to verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So partly what he's saying is, if a man lived perfectly obedient, in perfect obedience before God, he could be declared righteous. But that's not you. And that's not me. And that's not any of us. It's not any man. But instead, because we disobeyed, we deserve a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We are not righteous because we've kept the law. Our sin leaves us under the curse. So we cross that off the list. I'm not at all righteous because of the works that I've done. But instead, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore the punishment of sin in our place with perfect obedience. Hear that. Jesus Christ bore the punishment of our sin in our place with perfect obedience. Notice those two parts. They belong together. What we hold on to this morning is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's two aspects to that. On the one hand, He bore the punishment of our sin. That's why it is that God can say, I will not punish you for your sin, because the punishment has been poured out on Jesus Christ. All our sins, our guilt and punishment is imputed to Him. It's placed on Him because He came into this world as our representative. And He paid fully the debt of our sin by bearing the punishment of all of those sins. And by doing so, Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. That's Galatians 3, verse 13. So after all of that, saying it's not works, it's not what you do, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He's a curse in our place. He bore the full debt of our sin. But there's another aspect of that. He bore the full debt of our sin with perfect obedience. Even when He hung on the cross, He perfectly obeyed God. He was there doing the will of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there doing the will of God, even in the great suffering He was going through at that point, knowing the cross was coming. And when He was on the cross as well, this is why He didn't come down, why He willingly stayed, because He was obeying the will of His Heavenly Father. This was the mission that His Father had given Him to do, and He obeyed the will of God. And that was necessary for Him to do, for us to be declared righteous before God. God does not declare us guilty and worthy of punishment, because Christ bore this guilt and punishment, and He did that in perfect obedience. How beautiful that is. But there's another element or aspect to this as we consider our believing that we are righteous. This righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. This is also a legal term. And this doesn't mean that God makes me righteous. There are those who wrongly interpret the word justification, the scriptures, that way. That's the way the Roman Catholics interpret it. And they say the meaning of the word is to make righteous. No, it's not to make righteous. It's to declare righteous. Understand that there are two ways that something can be given. One way is that it's actually physically given. That can be done, for example, with a blood transfusion. If someone needs blood, they're given a blood transfusion. They're physically actually given that blood. But there's also a legal way in which somebody is given something. They don't actually physically have it, but it's still theirs. You could think, for example, if you have a trust, so that if you would die, all of your assets would go into this trust. And in some ways, your assets maybe already are in that trust, but just in a legal sense, they're in that trust. Or for parents who die and they leave maybe money to their children, if they died and those children were young, that money would be theirs, but they couldn't have it, for example, maybe until they're 18 years old or 21 years old. So it's held in trust. Legally, it's theirs, but physically, they don't have it. In justification, we are given something legally, not actually physically or in us. That's what the Roman Catholics teach. They teach an infused righteousness, a righteousness that actually goes into people so that in their lives they live righteously, and that is what makes them in part righteous before God. That's not justification. But instead, legally, righteousness is reckoned to our account. And then we apply that to ourselves by faith and by faith alone, so that I know by faith that this righteousness of Jesus Christ is very really mine, even though while in my own life I am living in sin. So do we embrace that today with a believing heart? We see and understand that that's God's gift to us. He imputes righteousness to our account. This alone assures us that this just God is satisfied. He's satisfied with the punishment that He gave to His only begotten Son, and He's satisfied as the one who declares us then righteous. How amazing that is. To Jesus Christ goes my guilt and punishment. And from Him we receive perfect righteousness imputed to our accounts. This alone is what makes us righteous before God. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in Galatians 3 verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, even though Jesus Christ had not come, that His righteousness was to be in that mediator who would come, the seed that God has promised. And that's what Galatians 3 speaks of later in the chapter. The seed who is Christ. And today, may this be what we believe as well. Do we hold on to this by the means of faith? It's exactly here where we can struggle. It's exactly here where we can struggle with the reality of our own sins. Children, you too. You're aware of that sin, aren't you? Mom and Dad have to talk to you sometimes about your sin. Sometimes you have to get a spanking because you're sinning. You know that as young people, Mom and Dad are talking to you about certain things maybe that you're doing in your life, certain attitudes towards them. And they're not right. We know that as parents, if there are days we fall into our beds at night, we feel like complete failures. Because when those children were naughty at times, we lost it on them. Or there are other things that were going on and we were overwhelmed by it all and we were angry or we were aloof. And we know that in our own marriages, we don't treat each other like we should. And then so often, what we try to do with that is we try to make it up. Even with the people in our own lives, you try to make it up. So your kids, the next day you try hard because you just don't want Mom and Dad to yell at you. or to be upset with you. And we as parents as well, maybe we try to, well, we're going to be nicer tomorrow to our children. And that's good. We ought to be nicer to our children and treat them well, or in our marriages as well. But sometimes the way we have it set up in our own minds is trying to do this good over here to balance out the evil and sin that I do over here. And it never does. And it just feeds. It feeds the conscience that accuses me that I've grossly transgressed the commandments of God. And what we need is for this reality of what we talk about here in justification. It's reality. It's not something out there. It's something in here for us as believers. Because God's given us this faith, we embrace Jesus Christ with believing hearts, then we see and know that I am righteous before God, not because of anything I do, but because the perfect righteousness of Christ, the one who has atoned for my sins, is imputed to me. And what this does then is it encourages us to do what we ought to do with our sin. And that is bring it before God. Confess. Confess your sin when you're on your pillow at night. And you're overwhelmed by the sin of the day and you want to just ignore it. Don't ignore it. Confess it. Children, when you know that you've sinned against mom and dad and you know it was wrong in your attitude, your heart, or in your actions or your words, don't just try to forget it and ignore it and hope it just goes away and evaporates. Confess it. Because we have a God who is merciful and kind, a God who has sent His Son to pay for our sins, and a God then who declares in response to our confession, forgiving and righteous. This morning, we want to leave here assured of that. This morning, we want to go home justified as the publican in Jesus' parable. There's one other aspect of justification we ought to look at briefly this morning. And that is that this blessing of righteousness, of being declared righteous by God, is something that is repeated throughout our lives. We see and understand that justification is essentially, fundamentally, the forgiveness of sins, but also the declaration that we are righteous. In God's declaration to His elect, He says, I pardon the guilt of your sins because Jesus Christ has paid for them, and I declare you righteous because His righteousness is imputed to you. We need that declaration of God daily. And this is the saving gift of God to His people daily. We need this daily because we sin daily. And we do not simply need the assurance or the reassurance that God has spoken something in the past and said, I will forgive your sins and I declare you righteous. That's not justification. It's not simply a reassurance of something that God has spoken in the past. What we need on a daily basis is the assurance that God's speaking to us as we confess our sins, that we are forgiven and righteous. And we repent by confessing our sins with godly sorrow, crying out to God our Father in such a way as this. Father, today I sinned against you by fill in the blank, children. Young people, adults, fill in the blank. And I still have a sinful nature. And I still struggle with the desires of sin. And so we know what our conscience says. Father, my conscience accuses me. I've transgressed all of your commandments and I've done it in these ways. And I'm so sorry for doing that. The very real verdict that we hear from God is forgiven and righteous. That's what we hear in the preaching of the gospel. That's what we read when we read the Holy Scriptures. And this is what we know in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit when we bring our sins before God. As we daily experience guilt, we should see and understand that there is the experience for the believer of righteousness and freedom and knowing that we're delivered from the punishment of our sins. Beloved, this repeated justification by faith alone, this repeated declaration is one of the most blessed experiences of the child of God in salvation. And this is exactly why we do not cling to our works. This is exactly why we're not trying to make up for our sins with good things that we do. But the reality is, right now, we're in the courtroom of God. And it's not just because we're here in a worship service, but it's because every day, in everything we do, we're in the courtroom of God. And He knows it all. He hears our words. He sees our actions. He searches the nooks and crannies of our minds and hearts. And He sees and knows it all. All our sins are laid before this righteous judge. But through faith we hold on to the verdict that comes from the bench. Not guilty. Righteous. I see you as if you had perfectly obeyed all of my commandments and all of my law. And then the judge says, not only are you free, but you're my son. You're going to live with me now and forever. And your sin does not keep that from happening. Is that not how we leave here every Lord's Day? God saying to us, you're forgiven, you're righteous, you're my sons and my daughters, you're mine, I love you. That's how we ought to leave here today, knowing that by faith. So this justification is not simply a once-for-all act of God, never to be repeated, but it's constantly repeated in our own lives. How wonderful that is, how much we need it. Now, go back to the question, what's the profit of believing all these things? I know that I'm righteous before God in Jesus Christ by faith. May we hold on to that, cling to that, and live our lives out of that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the beautiful declaration today that we're forgiven and righteous. In many ways, Father, we're overwhelmed by that. We know we don't deserve it. Our conscience accuses us. We've transgressed all of thy commandments. It's true. We have just in this past week, yesterday, this morning. And yet righteous? Give us strength, Father, that in the power of the Holy Spirit who works faith in us, that we would lay hold on that righteousness of Christ, that we know that it's imputed to us, and that we are righteous before Thee in Him. So strengthen us in that, and may it also serve then to strengthen us in a life of gratitude, humble obedience before Thee, our God. Bless our fellowship, keep us safe as we return home, and bring us back safely here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.